As you can tell, the church is not as festive as it normally is. The decorations are put away. There are no treats at the front door. There's no gift for the newcomer. There's no banners. There's no pretty screen to look at as I go through the sermon today. It's because today is a time that we take to remember the depth, the seriousness of what the cross truly meant. It's not a time of celebration. It's not a time to come into our own self and rejoice in what we know is to come, because we, 2,000 years later, understand what victory awaits. But this is the one day of the year that we must take a second and remember that that victory only comes because of a death. And the death of an innocent man who came before a people who should have loved him, but they chose to reject him. Who should have held him as king and honored and gloried him, or glorified him, yet chose to spit on him and to taunt him and to drive him to a cross. It's a moment for us to remember how serious our vows of being a Christian is. That when we take baptism, it isn't just something that we do in a festive moment, but in reverence for the God who has called us to be his servant. We'll be in the book of John, majority in 18 and 19, for those of you who have a copy with you. If not, I'll be reading everything that we're working off of today. Some in 13. At this time, I'd like us to stand. If you're not able to stand, please sit. This is a long verse. And speaking of Pontius Pilate, we read, John 19, verse 16. And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hippos branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The word of John's gospel. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very common scripture that we read on Good Friday. It lets us allow a chance to look at Pontius Pilate, a member of the Roman Empire. It allows us to look at the Jewish high priests and scribes. It allows us to take a look at the people, the soldiers, who are probably Roman and not locals. It gives us a great chance to look at all those people who would not have been followers of Jesus, and how awful and how horrid and just where they could have possibly have crucified our king. The problem is, not too often do we take the time to actually look at ourselves as fellow believers and realize we were the ones who let him down the most. It was to us who had the greatest disappointment in his eyes. And it didn't just start at the time he was being tried, but it started at the time that the disciples started talking about what was coming up. This is not a feel-good sermon. This is not a chance to breathe out and say, oh, we're okay. And I don't want it to be. I want you to sit for the next 3 days with the difficulty of what our sin brought to this world. But the price that our Lord Jesus Christ had to pay that we could be reunited with our Father. We step back, John 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that, well, because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the first sign that we see that Jesus is going to be betrayed. And Jesus is the one who brings it to everybody's attention. And what's funny is he's in the group of people he should be able to trust the most. Those who have been following him for the last 3 years as he's journeyed across the entire area, the Sea of Galilee, Judea. The people that had his back, that he took and broke bread with on a regular basis, that he slept with, traveled with. And he calls out that it's one of them, one of the 12 closest. See, now a lot of times we like to step back and go, well, that's Judas, and Judas is the betrayer. I'm not Judas. But Judas is just doing the part. If it isn't for Judas, we don't have redemption. He's just playing the part that God has cast him in the play to play. That sounded weird. But at the base, it's one of his 12 who are going to be the betrayer. And while we don't like to associate ourselves with Judas, we want to hold back and say Judas was there and God called him to do so. Judas answered the call that he was made to be. It was when Satan entered his heart that he betrays Jesus. It's at the base that Satan, who is the betrayer. And because of that, we have to be very weary about how close we can become to be betraying God. Because Satan has equal access to us just as he did Judas. Satan in Judas's heart, that is the betrayer. The reason I'm going to pull out these stories is because these are Christians. These are Jesus' disciples who we as Christians now declare ourselves to be. They aren't the Jews of the community. They aren't the people who have a government outside that don't even understand Judaism, let alone Jesus himself. But these are his closest people. As I study this, as I go through this every year, it breaks my heart to see these characteristics. It pains me when I look at the cross because I know exactly what drove it to being needed. A little bit further in 13, we read in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, this is after Jesus has taken some time to tell him that he's leaving, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. You know, here we are as Christians, we make a lot of really big claims like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, just ask. I'll talk to whoever you ask me to talk to. I'll go wherever you ask me to go. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus knows we're human. Peter, who he had been discipling for 3 years, has been told that he will be the rock that the church is built on. And Jesus levels him out and says, hey, before this is done, you will deny me 3 times before you hear a rooster crow. It means before the night is over, when this all starts, before the night is over, you'll have denied me. How often do we do that? How often do we make large proclamations of what we're going to do in the name of Jesus Christ or where we're going to go in his name or who we're going to help in his name? But when it comes down to doing it and the rubber meets the road or the brick wall's right there, the door is right in front of us, or maybe the person's sitting there crying and we just don't have the guts, do we deny Jesus is calling to us? Christ came for all, that sin may be busted, not only the old sin, but the new sin. But what is sin? A lot of times we want to fall back that it's the Ten Commandments. Those things are really, really egregious. Murder, stealing, coveting. Those are really easy ones. Sometimes we forget that the basic sins of disobedience to God are denying him his glory, failing to answer who he's called us to be. Those are sins just the same. Judas, Peter, after 3 years, still had sin in their heart. We see this carried out on the night he was betrayed. Chapter 18 of John, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, leave these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Here we see Jesus' proclamation that one of his own was going to betray him. Judas goes out, brings in a band of soldiers and officers to arrest Jesus and brings him to a place where they have been coming together in prayer and fast throughout their 3 years. A place that Jesus came to seek solace and to prepare for what God was getting him ready to go do. It should have been a sacred ground, a place where Jesus could have came into comfort and peace. But Judas, knowing that that's where Jesus would go in this particular situation, uses it to his advantage. He serves himself and leads the soldiers in. There are several stories that go with this. The fact that those who went with him to the garden couldn't stay awake while he prayed. Over and over throughout the Gospels, we see within the crucifixion story that human character fails. And it doesn't rise up and it doesn't answer the call that it is called to answer. Peter, in this case, resorts to violence, something that Jesus has never shown ever once in 3 years of walking with him. Jesus talks about peace, loving kindness, gentleness. Yet Peter, fully human, resorts to violence to take care of the situation. I wonder how often we do that. Now granted, most of us don't carry a sword on the side of our hip, and we don't cast off and attempt to cut people's ears off. But how often are we harsh in word? How often do we ridicule someone simply because of who they are, what they've done, instead of coming beside them and loving them through the situation? How often do we pick out a characteristic that we consider not being Christian and chastise? Hold that person accountable for something that they may not even understand that they're accountable to yet. Those are all acts of violence. And granted, it's not a physical violence, But in this day and age, we have fully come to understand the sense of emotional and psychological violence upon each other. The ability to shut a person down or to destroy a person's will and character simply by using words. How far off are we from Peter? How far off are we from Judas? And using where God is to benefit us. A little bit further down in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. If we move further, just down 18 into verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. Again, Jesus had predicted what was going to happen. He understood what human character was. Peter denied who he had said he knew was God. Fear does some weird things to us. It makes us scared to go places that we shouldn't be scared to go. It creates an anxiousness in us to have a conversation that we shouldn't be scared to talk about. This is the human characteristic. This is the fleshly side of us. Peter's denial of Jesus wouldn't be so painful if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus told him it was going to happen and he denied it and swore his life instead to it. Some hard material coming right now. When you took your baptism, how many of you swore to serve Christ with your life? I know I have. The sad and scary part is I know every day I fail him at some level. I don't take a chance to invite someone to Good Friday service that I should have. Maybe I don't take the chance to have that conversation with someone I don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't give of my time enough. Whatever may be my falling for that day, I have sworn to Christ at my baptism that I declare He is my Lord and Savior, and that I've sacrificed my life unto Him. Yet, when questioned, when challenged or put to that point, I've denied Him before, or downplayed what it meant. These are hard questions that we have to ask ourselves, but they're the truth of who we are. And because of that, we have to sit with it. We have to come to understand it, and we have to live in that moment. Because it's what makes this coming Sunday so special. But if we don't ever take time to step back and remember that side of us, if we aren't ever at a place where we remember how basically sinful we are, and our actions, our deeds, our words, we lose the focus of the cross. We lose its strength and we lose its meaning. If we move over to John 18, verses 38, the second half of 38, moving in through 19. And after he had said to them, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes him a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement. And in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. And it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king! And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. It says that they brought him out to the crowd outside of Jerusalem. These were the same people that just days prior were cheering his arrival, who were glorifying him and hailing him as king of the Jews. At this point, calling for his crucifixion. Because of fear, because of not wanting to deal with the ramifications of what it meant, because if they would have declared him king, Rome might have had a serious issue with them. If the people would have declared and asked for his freedom, the chief priests probably wouldn't have had the strength that they did. Because to declare him king meant that he was God's son. Time and time again, humans had the ability to not make the cross become a reality. In the Old Testament, they could have easily declared that God was God and given him his rightful due. But instead, they kept on asking for laws, prophets, kings, instead of seeking out God. When Jesus was born, the entire world could have stood up and said, Hail the new king, the king of all kings. All the signs were met of what it was going to be at that time. As he entered his ministry, as he traveled throughout Galilee, Judea, People could have heard his word, seen who he was, watched the miracles, and confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. They could have answered to God and nobody else. They could have stood tall before humans. As Paul asks us in Romans 12, laid their life as a human living sacrifice unto God. There were plenty of signs that had been answered. There were plenty of daily signs that were seen as the blind were made to be seen and that the lepers were healed and that the dead were risen. But at the end of Good Friday, when everything was said and done, that is what we were left with. A symbol of Roman oppression, stained with the blood of those who had died simply before. Thieves next to our king, who Pilate had declared innocent. That right there is what we were left with. A piece of wood with our Savior's blood on it. Nothing else. He'd been placed in a tomb. The disciples had scattered because they were so scared of what may be to come, what might happen to them. They had forsaken him. That is what we were left with. There are some people who say that this 3 days from this moment, when the tomb is sealed to the point when Sunday comes and we rejoice, that God was not with mankind. How does that make you feel to know that we did not have the presence of God with us? The Father is on his throne. Jesus Christ is in hell, and the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent yet. Where is God? That is what our sin bought. That is what we brought upon ourselves. And as we sit here and as we look at that red stained cross, we need to stand for who we were and what that brought and what our role in it is. Because that is why we're Christians. I hope you have a heavy heart tonight. I hope you're sitting with an understanding of just what this means. And while we stare at a red stained cross, take the responsibility upon yourselves for what it brought. I hope you join us Sunday. Father, we come before you and lay our heavy hearts, our heavy minds upon your great counselor. Lord God, we ask for forgiveness for all of our sins, those that have happened and those that we know will come. Lord, we take responsibility for what those have brought upon you. Understanding that it's not upon anyone else, but upon us that our relationship was broken. That it was upon us as humans that you must come and die on the cross for us. We're told that the cross wasn't just for the past sins, but for all sins in the future, which means that you're still dying on the cross every day for us, Lord, reliving that anguish and pain and suffering for those sins that we continue to commit. Lord God, we ask for strength to make it through these next couple days when we relive what it must have felt like to be Peter or any of the other disciples, realizing that you're rock on your tomb had been rolled sealed and that they no longer had you in their presence, could no longer go and talk to you, could no longer be with you, could no longer recline at the table with you. Lord God, we ask for the encouragement and the steadfastness to make it through these days. Lord, We ask for your forgiveness. Please send your mercy upon us through your Son's blood upon the cross. Amen.